opportunity that we have from them to share and to encourage the Word today as we continue looking at the book of John. Again, this is not an exhaustive study, but just taking some key themes out of it and sharing with you, and that's our goal to do that. And we just finished talking the last several weeks about the Word and Jesus being the living Word of God and kind of some of the components of what that means out of John chapter 1 and recognizing this element of being of the Word. But what I wanted to do is move ahead now after we moved through the declarations of John the Baptizer and his calling forth as the voice crying in the wilderness as a prophet would before the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what we see Jesus doing is moving to a place in chapter 3 where many of us are very familiar with Scripture and probably the most well-known Scripture of all, John 3:16. And we are there and we recognize this place of Jesus's calling forth. And then what we're going to do today, particularly with the word, is it goes to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, interestingly enough, was one of the religious leaders there that Jesus encountered, had to deal with. Nicodemus was of the Sanhedrin. He was of the Pharisees. And so he would have been probably one of Jesus' biggest critics as well in the situation. But what's interesting is how God in His Spirit works. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because here are the Pharisees, here are the religious leaders, and they're opposed to Jesus. But of those in that board, in that grouping, is one man, Nicodemus. Very, very high, well thought of, obviously very astute in his understanding and his position. But he's interested. He's curious. Holy Spirit moving on his life. And he's tapping him on the shoulder and he's saying, got something for you here. And he's curious enough. And so he's, what does it say? It says that he came to Jesus in the night. Okay, and so we see that he didn't want to be exposed and do it in front of all these other guys, because can you imagine what the Sanhedrin would have done? Oh, man, wouldn't have wanted to be Nicodemus. So he did that. So what we're going to do is we're gonna just look at a few verses here in the beginning of John 3, and we're going to kind of split those apart, and we're going to talk about what Jesus then responds and says to him. Pretty amazing stuff. And again, a concept that is still baffling to people today. They still ask the same questions that even Nicodemus asked about this term, born again, this phrase, or whatever you want to refer to it as. So let's just look at that verse 4 then, through 8. It says, Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Interesting stuff here as we see Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. What does he say to Jesus? How then can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into a second time his mother's womb, can he, to be born? Great question. That's a big term to calling out saying, be born again. It's a foreign idea to him. He's like, what are you talking about? I don't get that. How in the world? I mean, he knows it's impossible. There's no way to do that. There's no way to be born yet a second time physically. This cannot happen. And Jesus just responds in an interesting way. He kind of ratchets up the strangeness here of the thought when he just says, but I say this, truly, truly, I mean this seriously. Really, really. Listen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's really interesting because when he's saying being born again, guys, I may need some assistance on this because I think my battery died on my remote. Let me see if I can go forward just one there for me. I'm going to see if I can coax this thing into it. Thank you. born again ultimately really truly means born from above. And so what he's saying is, unless that someone is born from above, good, I think I'm back on again, is born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, and so you think about it, and you think about Jewish tradition and the whole idea that we are born into this world, born into this life. And so for a Jew particularly, and a Jewish male, he would be circumcised. Okay, so that would be identified. Then the goal, the purpose at that point was that that child would be raised in Jewish understanding. And so from that point forward, he would be considered a Jew. They would be considered being trained in a way to live as a Jew, to follow the law, to do the ritual of a Jew. So the idea of this new life is a little bit strange to the typical Jew. Now, there are many that would say, you know, yet Abraham and Moses, and they did have a relationship with God because they understood there was more to it than just following the law. Matter of fact, they understood they really couldn't follow the law because they failed themselves miserably time and time again. So they understood that there needed to be a supernatural intervention into their life. And this is what Jesus is really harping on here. And he's saying, but you know, there's more to this life than just being physical, than just growing and being and believing. You know, a lot of people, that's the way they see Christianity. It's just another belief system. It's the same thing in a different way that is Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or whatever other kind of, you know, belief system is out there. It's just another one of man's religions, okay? And for a lot of people, unfortunately, that claim to be Christian, it is. That's exactly what it is. They go through the rituals. You know, we're talking about Lent and Ash Wednesday and Christmas and Easter and all the different seasons. Yeah, and that's all it is. You just go to church and you go through the ritual. You get whatever prayers said over you. You say whatever prayers. You do your reading. And you've done your duty for the week. And unfortunately for many, many people, not just in liturgical but in free church as well, that's it. That's my faith. That is not it. And that is not my faith. But instead, what we see Jesus sharing with Nicodemus is that it's not about ritual. It's not about tradition. It is about relationship. And the only way you're going to experience that relationship is being born from above. Okay? And so Nicodemus, again, is saying, well, it's clearly not being born again to the womb of my mother, because that's impossible. No. It's got to be more than that. It's being born from above. And as I said before, it's neat because Nicodemus came to Jesus in the evening, in the night, to talk about these things. And I think that's really neat that he did that, because that, to me, shows Jesus' personal nature. This is a part of being born from above, is so that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be just the two of you sitting there together in your relationship. So often, we put Jesus into this category of this religious leader, and it's more kind of the structure of Christianity and the things that I say about Jesus that I believe, and we kind of put him into this compartment instead of seeing him just like he was with Nicodemus, with us. And he's saying the same thing to you and me today. Is, Paul, you must be born again. You must be born anew. And that's exactly what he's doing with Nicodemus as they're having this discussion. And he lets Nicodemus talk. He lets this back and forth. He allows him to ask that poignant question, well, how can I be born when I'm old? How can a man be born when he is old? That's crazy talk. That's my words put in there. But Jesus answered and he said, truly, truly. You hear sometimes he says, verily, verily. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people, and I can see the whole point behind this whole idea of this, is he's saying, unless you are born not only of the flesh, of water, of a natural birth, a human physical birth, and a spiritual birth, which is born from above, how then can a man not enter the kingdom of heaven? He can't. He can't. And that would kind of make sense in the flow of what, because Nicodemus is talking about the physical birth. So you kind of think, oh, okay, so Jesus is actually is using that as an example. Say, yeah, Nicodemus, you do have to be born of water, but also of the Spirit of God from above to be into the kingdom of heaven The problem is that in this particular passage, there's no the word here used for birth is singular. Okay, born is not two births. He's not talking about birth and birth again. It's the idea that the water may not necessarily be referring to the physical birth. That's a gimme. Okay, but actually, there's more to it than that. Now, this is where it opens up a Pandora's box. Okay, I don't know about you, but I have heard this taught so many different ways. Those people that believe in baptismal regeneration will absolutely tell you 100% that this means that you have to be baptized to be born again completely. In other words, the physical water baptism is what that's referring to. And they will use passages of Scripture like Acts 2:38 and others to confirm or say that that is a part of what that is. The problem with that whole thing is, if you take that particular perspective and then you move into the further verses that we will go into next week about salvation, is it puts a condition on salvation. It actually adds an act or a work, if you would, of some kind of precondition so that you have to be baptized to be saved. Unless you were born of the water and the Spirit, and the only way that's going to happen is if you go into the baptismal waters, then you also will receive the Spirit of God at that point. That's not what's being said here. What's being said in an interesting way is water and Spirit. He's not trying to separate the two. He's really kind of saying this is a new birth that comes from above. Water and the Spirit is a word that he uses. Water, the water of life. Wait a minute, where did Jesus say that? Where was he? It was on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths in the temple. And what did he say? I am the living water. And what was happening at that time? There was a altar, and in that altar there were ports. And one of the things they would do is they would pour into that altar water as one of their water offerings. You know, they had grain offerings and blood offerings. They had water offerings. They had libation offerings where they'd pour alcohol. I mean, there was all kinds of offerings that they would give to God to say that this is yours, this is all belongs to you. They poured water in the altar. And it would have been at that very time that Jesus would have said, I am the water. I am the living water. And so you see this component of the idea that water. Wait a minute, where's another passage? Woman at the well, absolutely. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, let me give you water that you won't ever thirst again. And what? She said, sir, where is this? And he said, I'm living water. You will never thirst again. And so suddenly there's this whole component of this water and the Spirit being something that comes completely new from God. So it's not something that you and I do. It's a gimme that we're born first one time. And so when I look at that passage, I don't discount people that I've taught and I've believed that that passage refers to being born of the physical and of the spiritual. It's true. We are. You can't be a soul to God unless you were conceived. This comes up to another issue about conception. A lot of different belief systems and some cults believe that we pre-existed as a soul. Honestly, I think Scripture is absolutely very clear that at conception, when this begins to happen, that's a new soul. You've been created by God. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when it said C.S. Lewis's quote was that you don't have a soul, you are a soul with a body. You have a body. That's the difference. Because that's who we really are, that soul. That's what makes us in the image of God. That's where His Spirit can come into us and can coordinate and cooperate and work through our mind, our emotions, and our will. And it's the new man, the new woman in Christ that you are, the new man in Christ, the new person in Christ that you have become because of what He has done for me. And so the question mark is that really what this passage is talking about? It doesn't matter. It's moot because this is already true. You and I as believers in Jesus Christ are a living soul. That's a part of being human. But that body, as we're going to look at in some Scripture coming up, is not enough to get us to heaven, because something seriously wrong happened in the whole process of the fall that took us away. So we ultimately need to have this experience, which is born from above. What did it say in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell? What did it say? They died. surely if you eat of that tree, you will die. You will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Wait a minute. They still live because God banished them from the garden. Correct. But they did die, didn't they? They lived a long time compared to the times that we live. But they died. But the thing that we don't talk about is they died at that moment that they took that temptation, partook. Death. Spiritual death occurred, and there had to be a redemption that came as a result of that. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the whole meaning and purpose of the law of God and everything that was established through Moses all the way through has to do with that failure because of spiritual death. And now the law of God is this schoolmaster. It's an indicator. It's a teacher telling every single one of the Jews and you and me today that this is my expectation because this is a character of who I am and you can't keep it. Try it. Go ahead. You will stumble and fail every single time. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law. And because of Him, He kept that law. He lived that law. He became the fulfillment of it. He died on the cross and bore upon Himself the sin, the sacrifice, so that the sacrificial lamb no longer had to be slain. Jesus became the fullness of that. He replaced that place for us so that you and I now, through His shed blood, are looked upon by God in complete righteousness as believers. But it wasn't just some kind of a exchange that was stamped, paid in full, and that was the end of it. But it was an exchange that actually was literal, that actually became literal for you and for me. That's why Paul says we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not the same thing anymore. We've been redeemed. We've been born from above. We've been born again. And what's amazing is as Nicodemus asks these questions and Jesus begins to explain that, we then see the great gospel message of John 3:16 flowing from this conversation that we will be talking about in more detail later. But I just love the reality of what we see as a result of that. But what did Jesus say? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Well, think about that. Why would that be? You and I can't enter the kingdom of heaven in the corrupted form that we are because that's nothing to do with kingdom. Not only can we not go to heaven, but we cannot enter into the work, the realm, the mentality, the mindset, the reality of the kingdom in the state that we are unredeemed. Because it has nothing to do with the kingdom. It's all about me. Matter of fact, if you want to take it to the nth degree, if you go to 1 John and his letter, his epistle letter, if you look at what he's teaching in there, every single one of us carry around or have or bear the spirit of Antichrist in us. Yeah, because it's about us. Only until we're redeemed by Christ do we become about Him. And ultimately, that's the reason I think that when the Antichrist does appear in the future, he's going to appeal to humanity because he's going to appeal to their basest nature. Everybody's like, oh, he's going to be this evil, scaly beast with red eyes and horns and a tail. Oh, no, no, no. You need to reread that. He's going to be quite winsome. And he's actually going to draw people to himself, and he's going to be impressive. And then he's going to turn. And that's when it's going to be too late. But you see, it's humanity that is unredeemed that carries with it this whole component of not being the kingdom of the kingdom. So there has to be a new birth, born again. And this is what he's telling Nicodemus. Unless you are born from above, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. There are multiple passages, Old and New Testament, that really testify to this new birth. And I want to just kind of work my way through them. If you want to jot those down there on your paper, you can, as some of those passages that you can look to at a different time, as there's not enough room on the screen to give you the specific fullness of them, but I'm going to read through several of them here. Philippians 3, I'm going to actually go from 7 forward, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom has suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish those things of my own self, my own flesh, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness, now listen, of my own derived from the law, from law keeping, from living by the law, trying to be good enough, trying to, in my own strength, my own fallen, unborn again state, trying to measure up. This is not what it would come from, a righteousness derived from that, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him now and the power of His resurrection. I know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now stop and just sit on that one for a second. Think about it. That takes being born again, doesn't it? The power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Being born again is the resurrection from the dead. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, experience the resurrection when we trust Christ and we're born again. We also, because of that, have the promise built in too that this old dastardly flesh, once it falls away and rots in the ground, we'll be rejoining Him. We'll be made new. A new creation. Full and complete. Body and soul will be glorified. I just love that, because that tells me that what I'm experiencing now as a human being in the fleshly form on this earth is not just something that we have to go through to get to that spiritual state. It represents something that will be a part of eternity for me. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. We're more than just people. So many Christians believe that when we die, that this soul just kind of goes up there and it just does soulish things up there in heaven and away from all the things of earth, and it never has anything to do with the physical world again. That's not true. Scripture says blatantly and clearly that it has all to do with the physical future of the earth and the heavens, and that you and I participate just like Jesus did after He was raised from the grave. Physically and spiritually, His body and soul, all there. He ate fish, yet He walked through a wall. That's the new birth. Ultimately, that's where we will be. But first, being born from above has to come in this experience that He's talking to Nicodemus about, and to us as well. Verse 12 then of Philippians 3 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." What's he saying? I haven't made it yet because I'm still here. I haven't become perfect because I haven't been glorified. My body's still, we're still on that. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he said? I press on in the flesh, no, in the spirit, because it's the new man in Christ, and I'm pressing on. I'm not working in my dead works, my dead flesh that can never appeal to God, but I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing on because I know that's who I really am. That's the real me up there, and this is who I'm pursuing in the midst of all this, by faith. And he says, "I don't regard having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a great proclamation for you and for me, and an encouraging word? If that's the goal and I know that's where I'm supposed to be, then I'm heading that way. That's where I'm going. I'm moving to it because that's who I am. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect." Now that's an interesting thing to say. "Have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Perfect? That kind of short-circuited the whole thought there, didn't it? No. I'll tell you something. In Christ, you are perfect. As you pursue Christ, you are pursuing perfection. You are pursuing. You are not gaining it. You are pursuing it. What does the Scripture say? "Be perfect as I am perfect." Another way of looking at that is those of you who are mature. What is maturity? Maturity is realizing you're not perfect. Interestingly enough, if you think you're perfect, we need to have a talk. But maturity is the level of understanding that pursuit of perfection that only comes with Christ in me as He moves through me, as He brings change to me, as He brings change to this old way with new ways in Him. And so that's what we see in that passage. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and he says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. And he talks about the importance of understanding in regards to the resurrection. Our body, let me just read some of it to you, our body cannot experience resurrection. There has to be a heavenly involvement in that process. But someone will say to you there in verse 35 of Hebrews, Let me go to Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sitting now down at the right hand of God. That follows the idea that I was sharing with you out of Philippians in regards to that pursuit that he's talking about. And what does it say? Let us run that race, laying aside every sin that so easily entangles. The born-again man or woman in Christ still has to deal with the fallen human nature. But that's not who you are. So lay aside those encumbering sins to not let them get in your way in the process of that. But now what I want to move forward to is the next thought in 1 Corinthians. And this passage I've used many times in funerals because it fits so well in that process. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And he says, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow does not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. All flesh is not the same. There are flesh of men, flesh of birds, flesh of beasts, flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. You see, the idea is, again, to be born again, you cannot enter into that heavenly realm in the fallen physical state. But the glory of the heavenly comes from a new birth. And He brings a new birth as a result of that. Verse 42, he says, so also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. That's the promise that you and I have as believers because of the new birth. The first Adam, man, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Difference. He completed the process of what God had intended in salvation and new life for all of us who would believe. I say to you, brethren, in verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, it will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 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 That's the key word. The new birth brings that change to us. You and I, through Christ, have the promise of that change to come. We have been changed from within, but we will be changed completely, as I was talking about a minute ago, in total. What a promise. What a wonderful promise that has. Paul himself declaring and crying out in Romans chapter 7, that same state of the broken body of sin. What does he say in verse 14 of that? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm fleshly. I am sold under sin. That's why we need to be born again. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody zooming in on that? Kind of happens in life, doesn't it? Even happens to us as believers. Sometimes it's almost like especially happens to us as believers. It's just this war just becomes so real because that's the old fallen flesh that is perishable. That's a part of that old mind and that old way of being, that darkened heart that He is redeeming in us. Yes, we've been redeemed. Don't misunderstand. Justification is a position of truth. And it's a position that when you trust Christ and you believe in Him, you trust Him, you have been justified before God. And that's where He sees you. And ultimately, He sees you outside of the realm of time, complete, seated in the heavenlies with Him. But in experience, in our life, you're dealing with this day-by-day journey toward that prize, which is dealing through what Paul is talking about in this whole little passage here. Verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, he's not trying to throw off his responsibility for sin. That's not what he's talking about. It's no longer I who do it, because he's identifying as the real new Paul in Christ. See, that's why he's able to say that. It's no longer I, okay, because it's new in Christ. So he says it is no longer I, but it's the flesh that dwells in me. And so he sees himself in this new place. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that will is good I find not. For the good that I would not do, but the evil which I do, the evil that I would not, that which I do." I really don't know why I picked this translation, because it's hard to read. But it does go, I think, a long way in explaining to us what he's experiencing. And then verse 24, he finally breaks down as he's talking about the warring in his body of the flesh against it. And he says in verse 24, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he doesn't leave that question unanswered. Because in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer. He's the answer. So then, "With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Jesus has made the difference. Jesus has saved him. He's been born again. You and I are born from above, born anew, so that we now have the real identity of Christ in us. And just like we see in the passage in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the promise. That's Isaiah speaking. They got it. He got it. He understood and was able to convey that. I love these next two passages because I think they speak great truth to us today out of Ezekiel, but they also speak of a future yet to be as well. That's the thing about Scripture. The principle of what he's teaching us in Ezekiel 36 and 37 is a principle of truth that applies today because of who we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But there's a future for us. There's yet more to happen there for the nation of Israel. That's the beautiful part of that coming yet to be. But you see, that also, to me, sends such an incredible message to who we are in Christ. Ezekiel 36, 26, "I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you." You and I as believers have a new heart. We have His Spirit in us, dwelling in us, living in us. We're His tabernacle. But you know, there's a future for Israel. And there's a future for those people. And guess what? They're going to be in their own land. And He is going to be their king. And this is going to be true. And they're going to be His. And they're going to follow Him as a people yet once again. And it's going to be because of what Christ has done and the salvation that He's made the way for, that you and I have experienced and are experiencing and will experience for eternity. Beautiful stuff. In Ezekiel 37, when he looks at the valley of the dry bones, and he says, "Yet these dry bones will live again." Folks, I want to tell you what. No longer do you have to walk in the valley of dry bones in your life. You have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And those bones, as in that dry bones, have come with flesh, and they're new. And this is true of the nation Israel yet future. But it's true for you and me today. In Him, in the Spirit, who you are in Christ now because of what He has done is salvation, is a new life, is a new creation. No longer do we have to look at that bone field and say that was our life. But it's true who we are. Because I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I have a problem talking to people about these things because it's weird language." Okay? Well, you know, if you really think about it, it's not weird language. I mean, he sat down with Nicodemus and they had a real basic conversation, and he compared the new life to this whole thing of birth. I think that's a great way to witness and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that we can understand, because we all understand birth. We see it. Why not see that in a facet of new birth, spiritual birth, transform life as a result of it? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you have given us new birth in Jesus Christ, that we're no longer stuck to the devices of ourself, but we too can experience the kingdom of heaven. We can experience a relationship with you. We can walk in the realms of the kingdom. Even now, though the kingdom has not been fully revealed, Lord, we are there in that place with you, the living God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have canceled the debt, have paid the debt through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that all would believe in him and trust in him would have eternal life, would be born again. And we thank you for that promise and that truth in Jesus' name.